There is a lot in this passage about glory, so I will speak about glory and how the Spirit manifests itself in glory. We saw 2 weeks ago how the Spirit has manifested himself throughout history in several different sensible and tangible ways. And in doing so, he is acting as a guarantee. Guaranteeing that God's purposes will come to full fruition. Showing us that God does not just create, he makes perfect. He is both author and finisher, Alpha and Omega. Peter Naylor touched on this pattern when he spoke last Sunday, describing how the glory spirit accompanied the Israelites through the desert on the trip to their promised land, making God's presence known to them and thereby reassuring them. And he also spoke about how today the Spirit, through his inner testimony, makes Christ's presence known to us while we travel on our journey to the heavenly Jerusalem. So throughout the scripture, the Holy Spirit is more often than not referred to as someone or something that can be seen or sensed in some way. We read that the Spirit appears as a cloud, a pillar of smoke and fire. He hovers, he overshadows, he descends, he is sent. He fills, he is given, he is a gift, he is poured out, he is to be prayed for, he helps us to pray, he comforts, reminds, reveals, etc. And he is glory. But we have to ask, the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. He is God, 100%, with no remainder. So how can the infinite, invisible, divine person make himself known to finite created beings like us? The answer lies in a paradigm that we are more familiar with, namely the incarnation of the Son. We heard last Sunday evening from John 1. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So that this is the way in which he, the Son, by becoming flesh, declared or explained the Father to us. To us finite created beings. And this is something that we're used to as a concept. So the Son assumed a permanent creational manifestation. He became flesh, through which he communicates the glory of God to us. And so in a similar way, God the Holy Spirit assumed a permanent creational manifestation through which he communicates to us the eternal glory of God. So he became glory. So just as people saw Jesus when he walked on earth and heard him and touched him, both before and after his resurrection, and just as we shall see him with our own eyes as he is in heaven, in the same way people have seen and heard or sensed this glory manifestation of the Holy Spirit, both in the past and even more so today, when we sense the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit. And one day we shall be able to behold this glory spirit that fills heaven, as angels always have been able to do from the beginning of creation. So as a parallel to the incarnation of the Son, let me call this the glory manifestation of the Spirit, for lack of a better word. Where glory here is not the eternal glory of the divine essence, but a creational manifestation of it that we can relate to. This creational manifestation of the eternal glory of God is also usually called glory. So it can be confusing. Also the word manifestation can be confusing, because sometimes it may imply a temporary, occasional vision or epiphany, rather than a permanent hands-on engagement of the Holy Spirit in sustaining creation according to the wisdom of the Word, and in calling those whom Christ has redeemed. So I'll keep using this term, glory manifestation of the Spirit, but we should keep in mind that this is creational glory that can be sensed by us, and that this is a permanent manifestation which can be fleeting, and it can appear in different forms, and it has throughout history and throughout our own personal experiences. So this glory manifestation of the Spirit, together with the incarnation of the Son, they both communicate to us the eternal glory of God, and they both serve divine revelation. But they also manifest to us something else that is at the heart of God's intentions in creating the world. They both embody the Immanuel principle, the God with us principle. So they show us God's infinite condescension to grant his presence to his creation. The glory manifestation of the Spirit is something that we see at the start of creation in Genesis 1 verse 2, first time. And by creating heaven first in Genesis 1 verse 1 and filling it with this glory manifestation of the Spirit, visible hovering over the earth in verse 2, God already reveals his intention to bridge the chasm between creator and creation and receive a glorified humanity into the beatific vision of his glory in heaven. The glory manifestation of the Spirit on earth is a witness to that intention. Now, when sin came into the world, it created another big divide between God and man, the chasm of unrighteousness. The Son became flesh and did what was necessary to bridge that divide as well. His incarnation raised the revelation of God's purpose to dwell with us to a whole new level. So we should note first that the incarnation of the Son did not annul the original goal announced by the glory manifestation of the Spirit, namely the glorification of God's people. Rather, it came to serve it, to help deliver it. On the other hand, the glory manifestation of the Spirit serves the incarnation of the Son. So the glory Spirit effected the incarnation by overshadowing Mary. He was there through all the earthly life of Jesus. He effected his resurrection. And this same glory manifestation of the Spirit applies now salvation to us. He makes the benefits of the salvation which Christ purchased for us available to us. This is what Jesus means when he says to his disciples that it is to their advantage that he goes away so that he can send them the helper. This helper, comforter, or paraclete is the glory manifestation of the Spirit. After Christ's ascension and sitting down on his throne, he can send the glory manifested Spirit to illumine us and to bear witness with our spirit of what is truth. Another purpose of the glory manifestation of the Spirit is to transform us. This seems to be the focus of the passage we read from 2 Corinthians. We see in this passage how the glory Spirit was transforming Moses. This was a glorious visible manifestation of the Spirit that guided the Israelites as they walked through the desert, or when they were resting, they would rest on the tabernacle, or later he would rest on the temple in Jerusalem. But it was a form of glory that was to pass away and give way through the work of Christ to the manifestation of the glory of Christ in our hearts. This is even more glorious than will, and it will continue forever. Now we see this glory in occasional appearances. We call them down payments of the Spirit. They're samples of what is to come. At the consummation, we will be fully clothed in this glory forever. It is worth noting how the Lord is equated with the Spirit in verse 17. And how the Spirit is called the Spirit of the Lord in verse 18. So the Lord is present with us by the Spirit, and the incarnate Son and the glory manifested Spirit are working so close together that it is hard to tell them apart. And one more observation on verse 18. The English translation gives us the impression that we are looking at ourselves in a mirror and we're seeing the glory of Christ reflected in it, as if this glory emanated from us. And that by looking at the glory of Christ in the mirror, we are transformed in a circular feedback process. Now, there may be some merit to such a picture, but if we look at the Greek text, the grammar and the syntax do not fully add up to this translation. Another translation may be for the part that says, "And we all beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," could be translated, "and we all reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." So this means that we are the mirror and we are reflecting the glory of the Lord so that the Lord can look at an image of his glory. And the more we direct this mirror towards towards Christ, the more this glory is reflected and the more it's sort of burnt into this mirror. This reminds us of how God created man in his image. We can think of it as God created man to be a mirror into which he would look and see his image. And of course, this was only possible in the beginning, in Adam's original state of righteousness. When sin came, this mirror was corrupted and became like a black, like an old mirror that you find that's turned black with time. But now Jesus gives us his righteousness, which restores our ability to image his glory. So, in conclusion, let us be encouraged, knowing that God is working with both hands, the incarnation of the Son and the glory manifestation of the Spirit, to bring us into his presence, into his rest. And as it says in verse 4:1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart.